Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount today. And thank you to the Bruner family. Man, what a blessing that is. Not only is the music good, but boy, the message of what heaven will be like, to know that one day we will be in a place of perfection, and we long for that. But until that time comes, we rely on Jesus here. We share that message of hope with the world. Well, when the colonies got started back in the 1700s, most of colonization took place between east of the Appalachian Mountain to the Atlantic coast. And that really went for both the British and the American government. They really sought to limit the number of people that had gone out past there. There were certainly squatters, there were individuals that defied the orders of government, but they went out. But for the governments, the British and the Americans, it was tough. It was uncharted, unsettled territory. It extended beyond their control and reach, and they really didn't want to engage in the hostilities that existed with the Native Americans. But in 1803, Jefferson does the Louisiana Purchase. And so overnight, the size of the country doubles. And now we have the task of trying to tame the Wild West. And so with an expedition led by Lewis and Clark, he sends out this group. They come back, they explore. And this was really important to Jefferson because he said about the survival of the nation depended upon the independence and ownership of small farmers, saying that those who labor in the earth are the chosen people of God. He said, we cannot survive if we do not have a population of farmers that could sustain the growing population that we have. And so as they started to forge out west, it wasn't an easy task. It would take hard work. It would take sacrifice. It took a special type of person to be one of the trailblazers that went out. And these people became known as what we called mountain men. Mountain men were individuals that could navigate the tough terrain, that could live in the hardship. They could sleep with their head on a rock. They could forage for food. They could negotiate with the Native Americans. And more importantly, they could defend themselves against the great enemy, the bear attack. And so between about 1810 and 1830, fur companies had sent out massive amounts of mountain men. There was about 3,000 of them that roamed the Wild West. And by the time 1830 finished up, the fur trade was starting to get depleted. It was starting to go down. But now America saw itself with the idea of manifest destiny, that they were going to go across the country and they were going to claim this in the name of God. And so now these mountain men became the guides for the pioneers that went out west. So with their fur caps, their bushy beards, and their animal skin cloaks is how you could define and characterize who was a mountain man. Well, as we look today, what we're going to find is that Christ is also calling a certain type of person to follow him. Christ says, if you want to be my disciple, this is what you need to be like. And so we've been going through God's story. And again, all the Old Testament is pointing us to the Savior that's going to come. And so now the Messiah, the Savior, has come in Jesus Christ. He's been born and he's about ready now to do his public ministry. And we talked about the preparation over the last 2 weeks of what that would go through. And he's going to start traveling around and he's going to begin to teach his people about his purpose, about the forgiveness of sins. He's going to teach them what it means to follow him. So in chapter 4, Jesus calls his first disciples. He calls Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. They're fishermen, and he says, come follow me. And then he calls James and his brother John, and then eventually he calls his 12 disciples. And he takes those 12 disciples, and he says, you are going to be the ones that I personally invest in. You are the ones that are going to have intimate knowledge of everything that I do. You're going to watch me as I teach and preach. You're going to watch me perform my miracles because eventually I'm going to turn this over to you. But as Jesus is now beginning his ministry and he's got his 12 disciples, they're going out and he's teaching all over, the crowds are starting to gather. People are hearing about this man called Jesus, and they want to see for themselves who this guy is. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to have a good sit down with them and says, I know you've all been following me. I know you've all been listening to me. And now we're going to have a moment here where I'm going to explain to you what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So in chapter 5, verse 3, he starts with this. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are those who know about their bankrupt souls. Blessed are those who know that they are in need of a Savior. Because it's those people that understand that will be the ones that will inherit my kingdom. And it's a kingdom that's beyond this world. It's a kingdom that's drastically different from anything they know at this time. It's a kingdom that doesn't work like this world. It stands in opposition to that, where the laws and the rules are completely different. And he says, I need to help explain that to you of what that's like. So he gives a list of characteristics, right? We call these the Beatitudes. He says, if you want to be a follower of me, this is what it looks like. You are blessed if you mourn, because you're mourning over your sins and the depravity of that. Blessed are those that are meek and humble in heart. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. You desire what it is that I want. Blessed are those that show mercy to those that don't deserve it, because you yourselves will be shown mercy. Blessed are those who are pure of heart, meaning those that seek good and not evil, but more importantly, those that seek God's will and not their own. Blessed are those who long and create peace, not division and hostility. And blessed are those that are persecuted for willing to follow me. He says, that's the kind of person I'm looking for. That's the kind of person that will be my children, that will have an eternity with me in heaven. And he goes on and he says, if you're going to be my follower, I also have a job for you. He says, what I need you to do is I need you to represent me. You need to be the salt and the light in this world. You need to give flavor and preservation to humanity. You need to expose the sins that lie in the darkness of man and bring light into it. You need to show them the hope that is in me. And if you live that way, then what's going to happen is men will praise me just as you have praised me. So that's what it's like, that if you want to be my disciple, here's what you have to be like. And here's the job that I'm calling you to. And so the people in the crowd, I'm sure, are thinking, yeah, that sounds good. Jesus says, okay, but hold on a moment. I'm not done. I want to continue to flesh this out even more of what this actually means. I know you might be eager and you might think it's a simple task, but I haven't finished everything that I've told you yet. And so he continues and he says, again, there's a dramatic lifestyle that's going to change. He says, I didn't come to destroy everything that you knew. What I've chosen to do is I've come to fulfill them. Matthew 5:17, I've not come to abolish them, referring to the laws, but to fulfill them. And he's going to give all kinds of characteristics about things that they have heard and understood about the law. But he says, now I'm going to bring that law to completion. I'm going to give you a full, robust understanding of what I'm asking for. And in this, he says, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. Wait a minute, my righteousness has to surpass the Pharisees? They were the religious leaders of the time. They were the guys that knew the Bible and inside out. They were the guys that followed every single law. How can my own righteousness be better than theirs? And Jesus says, well, see, there's the problem. Their understanding of righteousness was misguided. What I'm asking you to do is live in a way that can't earn your salvation. See, they thought that by upholding the laws that God would choose them, that they would earn their way into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying that's not the case at all. Quite frankly, all they've done is puffed up their egos, and they've misled you as leaders. So I'm calling you to a righteousness that is different, in a different direction, and it's a step further than anything that you've ever heard. And he says at the end, in chapter 5 there, in 548, he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Meaning, if you're going to be my disciple, I need you to look, act, and think like me. I need you to be perfect the way that I am. And so he goes on about this list, and he starts each section again with, you have heard that it was said. I know you know what the law was taught, but the law that was taught was not the completeness of that. And he says, you were taught not to murder, but you know what I'm going to tell you? That even if you're angry with your own brother in your own heart, then you yourselves are committing murder. And I know that you've been told that you're to make sacrifices and offerings to me. But you know those sacrifices and offerings don't mean anything if there's hostility between you and your brother. So before you come to me, before you come to the throne of God, what I need you to do is reconcile with them. I need you to fix that relationship first. That if somebody wants to take you to court, I need you to do everything that you can to try to make it right. Don't even let it get to the court system. Meet them where they're at. Talk to them. Sit down with them. Plead your case. Plead for mercy. Beg for forgiveness. Do whatever you have to do to right that relationship. I know you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery. Well, guess what? I'll tell you. If you even look at a woman wrongly in your own heart, that's adultery in itself. I know that I've told you that I would grant certain circumstances a certificate of divorce. But that's never been my heart. My desire is for you to fix your marriage. Do whatever you need to do to make that marriage work. It said, don't take oaths. You know what? How about this? How about you just always be people that tell the truth? Then you don't have to make any sort of oath. Just be a person about your word. Don't seek revenge. No, what I want you to do is actually be willing to absorb the hurt and pain that's been done to you. That's what a disciple is. And I know that you love your neighbor, but I'm now also going to ask you to love your neighbor and your enemy. More so, I'm even going to ask you to pray for your enemy. And he doesn't stop there. He says there's still some more that we have to change in life. And so in chapter 6, he says we need to talk about your religious practices. See, everything has always been about show with people. The way that you gave, the way that you prayed, the way that you fasted. It was always about accumulating wealth so that you would look good in front of everyone else. And see, you had this thought that if I look good in front of man and God, then clearly you must be doing something right. And God would think you are more righteous. And therefore, God would let you into the kingdom of heaven. That's what your thinking is. And what I'm here to tell you is that it's wrong. What you need to be concerned about is not what man thinks, but what I think. And in 6:33, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness will be given to you as well. See, what you need to do is only worry about impressing me. You don't need to go around trying to do things to earn man's favor. If you just focus on glorifying and worshiping and honoring me, if you just focus on doing what I have called you to do, then everything else will take care of itself, and that will give you the kingdom of heaven. And then in chapter 7, he says, I've got some more radical transformation for you about the way that we relate to each other. He says, you need to stop being so judgmental. You need to take the plank out of your own eye. Stop being a hypocrite. And you need to think about where it is that you put your time and energy. Because I'm going to be honest with you, there's going to be people that in this world that will hate you. And they will take everything you have and they will trample it. So you need to learn to be wise and discerning because you only have so much time on this earth to make it matter for the kingdom of God. And I want you to redirect your time and energy where it matters most. And if somebody is going to take and chew it and spit it out, then you walk away and you go find somebody else that's going to hear the word of God. And he says, look, anything that you experience, you can rely on me. You can trust me. I am not like this world that's going to try to deceive you and abuse you. I am like a father to you, who would give you anything. All you need to do is come before me and ask, and I will give it to you because I love you. And in general, you need to do the golden rule. Do unto others as you would want them to do to you. That is how you are to live with people. Treat them the way that you want to be treated. And so he says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be perfect, this is what I'm asking for. This is what I'm calling you to. But again, it's a radical departure from the ways of this world. It's a radical transformation of your heart. Because for so long, the world has said it's always been about you. The world has always said, accumulate as much power and status and wealth as you can. The world has always said, do whatever you have to do to make yourself the top priority. Then life will go well for you. That's what the world has always told you. And Jesus comes along and says, you don't earn my love. It is not through your self-righteousness that the kingdom of God comes to you. Quite frankly, I'm flipping that and I'm turning it on its head. I'm doing the very opposite. And in John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through me. There's a way to live that the world says, and there's a way to live that I have said. And the only way that you will come into my kingdom is by denying what the world has said and following me. That is it. There is no other way to find salvation except in me. And I think there's probably a natural pause now in the crowd, where the crowd's thinking, yeah, Jesus, I want to follow you. I think there's a pause in the crowd where they start to see what the world has told them and said, I've been left disappointed and empty-handed, Jesus. I think, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm ready to commit my life to you. And I'm sure the crowd is probably getting ready to stand up and join Jesus. And as they're about ready to do that, Jesus is like, whoa, what do you think you're doing? I'm not done. You need to sit back down because there's more that I have to tell you. Because what you need to realize is that this is a very serious commitment. I might have told you what it looks like to be a disciple, but I have not told you everything yet. So before you get up and say, I will follow you, I need you to hear me a little bit more. And I need you to know what you're getting into. And so it continues there in Matthew chapter 7. And he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. He says, here's the thing. The world is very tempting. It's full of all the glitz and all of the glamour. And it's going to entice you. And it's going to be like a drug to you, where it's going to give you this temporary high, where you're going to be on top of life, and then that drug is going to wear off, and it is going to come crashing down. And you will be left empty and void. And he says, this world is like a bunch of lemmings, where you will all go chasing after the same thing. And you'll follow each other off the cliff into the pit of hell. So he says, don't go that route. There's a road that you have to follow, but not a lot of people are willing to walk it. It's small. It's narrow. It's going to be lonely sometimes. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be challenges. But that is the only road where you will find my celestial city. That is the only road you can walk, is my way, if you want salvation. And so I think the crowd's probably starting to now squirm a little bit. Do I really want this? Do I really want to follow Jesus down that road? And he said it might be hard. I mean, he started with, blessed are those who are persecuted. I mean, he already told us what's going to happen if we follow. Do I really want to endure that hardship? I don't know. I don't know, Jesus. And as they're continuing to mull their option, Jesus continues. And he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. But every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus says, look, there are false prophets out there. There are going to be people that come along and say, this is the road that you need to follow. And they're going to speak to you in all kinds of exciting ways and all kinds of promises. They're going to promise you the world. And what I'm telling you right now is they're only going to lead you into death and destruction. And somebody in the crowd shouts out, well, how do we know who's telling the truth? And Jesus says, by their fruit. Anybody that is focused on themselves, anybody that comes to you promising a life of self-goodness and you just work hard and you'll have the world, anybody that comes along that tells you about what the world wants and tells you to deny what I have said is a liar. Watch their actions. Listen to their words. Do they actually love and care for people, or do they only love themselves? Because, see, if they're only doing that, then that's not what I've called you to follow. And then he says something even more uncomfortable. He says to them something that I think makes the eye glances between each other, where they start thinking, I really don't know if I want this. He says something where I think you could probably hear the collective gulp in the crowd, the hot under the collar moment. As they're still processing all of that, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. He says, before you make that decision, I want you to know something. I know that you are very good at tricking the masses. I know that you are really good at playing the part. And you'll say all the things that you're supposed to say, and you'll do all the stuff that you're supposed to do, but I know within your heart, you have said yes with your mouth, but in your heart, you have told me no. And so if you're going to stand up here and say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. I will expose you, because there will come a day where you stand before me and you're like, Jesus, I'm here and I'm ready to enter into that kingdom. And you start walking through those pearly gates and I'm going to put my hand out and said, whoa, 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 where do you think you're going? Well, I'm in here, Jesus. No, no, no. You said you were in here, but it wasn't in here that wanted me. You have no place in my kingdom, evildoer, and you will be cast out into the perils of hell, where you will spend your eternity. So you need to consider what you really want to do. Do you really want to follow me down this road? And Jesus has one more piece of information. He tells them a story. He tells them a story about two men. And he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law. Jesus says, I've just told you what it means to follow me. I've just told you what it means to be my disciple. And so you've got to make a choice. You're going to build a house. You're going to build a foundation on one of two things. You're going to build it on the sand, or you're going to build it on the rock. One of you will be wise and one of you will be a fool. And the foundation that needs to be built upon Jesus Christ. And so as he starts his ministry and he's calling people to disciples, Jesus has been doing this for 2,000 years. He's been calling people to follow him. He says, if you want the kingdom of heaven, it's here. It's in me. And this is the only way that you will find the kingdom of heaven. But it doesn't come from just outward expression. Our desire to follow Jesus comes within our own hearts. And when Jesus was talking later to his disciples in Matthew 16, he says to his disciples, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. He says, this is what it boils down to. If you want to follow me, you need to pick up my cross and you need to die. See, when the Romans did crucifixion, they would force people to carry their own cross because it was a symbol of Roman authority. It meant that that person had submitted to the authority of Rome. So when Jesus is saying to us, you need to pick up your cross, what he's telling us is, are you willing to submit to me? Are you willing to die to yourself and live for me? Are you willing to deny everything that this world has offered you and promised you? Are you willing to give it all up for the sake of following me? Now, I think this might have been a head-scratching moment because people are in the crowd going, wait a minute. We have to die, Jesus? We have to die for you? You've just been telling us that everything in this world is not what we should do, that you're bringing a radical change. Well, you know what? The world is always telling us to die for other people. The world is always telling us that we should sacrifice and give to our leaders. How is that any different, Jesus? And Jesus says, well, let me remind you of something that I told you in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what I said about how we need to treat each other? Do unto others as you would want them done to you. Jesus says, I know. I know that idea of dying for me is difficult for you to understand. But here's the thing. Before I ask you to die for me, I have to first die for you. And so what does he do? He goes to the cross. And he says, I will endure the pain. I will endure the hardship. I will be ridiculed. I will be mocked. I will be beaten. And I will give up my life for you. When he gives up his life and he sheds his blood, he goes, now you can be perfect. Because my sinless life given over for you is what gives you perfection. And so if you are willing to now die to yourselves and live for me, that perfection is yours. That kingdom is yours. And so after Jesus dies and raises from the dead, he turns to his disciples. And he says, so now what, guys? I've gone first. It's your turn. Are you going to build your house upon the sand, or are you going to build it on the rocks right now? Are you going to pick up my cross? Are you going to be the salt and light of this world? Are you going to walk the narrow road, or are you going to continue to walk that road of foolishness? And that question that he asked his disciples after his resurrection is the same question that's asked of you and I right now. Have we died to ourselves? Have we turned everything over and submitted to the authority of Christ? And I know a lot of times we say, yes, 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 I have. But remember what he's told us. Many of you will say, Lord, Lord. Are we sitting here in this pew right now just playing church? Are we sitting here right now telling Jesus with our lips that we followed him and walk out the door and deny him by our lifestyle, following the ways of this world? Have we picked up our cross and said, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you want me to go, but more importantly, I will follow you no matter what happens to me. And if it costs me my life, then so be it. I will follow you wherever you call. The call to discipleship is given to all men. That call is to not be answered lightly, and there are many that don't answer that call. But here's what I can say about that calling. It comes with a promise, and it comes with a security through Christ. That if you are willing to follow Christ, if you are willing to give him your life, he has promised you that yours is the kingdom of heaven. And the reason why I know that is because of what he did at the cross. That when he went to the cross, his blood secured my destiny for all of eternity. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for each of us. There are many times that we say yes to new, but we don't mean it. I pray that you convict us, Lord, that we're willing to think about where it is that we cheat you, where it is that we don't wholeheartedly follow you. But Lord, I can thank you because though we are sinful and fallen creatures, you've shed your blood for us. You have called us to follow you, and you have said that if we're willing to, Lord, that we will not be disappointed, that we will be blessed beyond anything we can ever imagine. And so let us live out of that blessing. Let us live in that boldness. Let us be the salt and light, proclaiming to this world, showing a different path. A path that is far better, that is life and not death. A path, God, that praises you so that as we live and we enter into your kingdom, we will see those standing side by side that we have proclaimed your glories to, and they will enter into that kingdom as well. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be perfect in you, though we don't deserve it. You are a good, good Father who loves us. Amen.